the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Spouse of the Holy Spirit, pray for us. I thought just before moving on to conclude the previous talk, maybe as by way of an introduction to this current one, so I did want to talk about this welcoming of Our Lady, the message for the 18th World Youth Day in 2003 by Pope John Paul II. And this is a continuation, really contemplating Our Lady's maternity and spiritual maternity tied with the co-redemption, as co-redemptrix rather. The angel Gabriel's words in Nazareth, "Hail, full of grace," also cast light on the scene on Calvary. The Annunciation comes at the beginning of the cross at Calvary. The Annunciation signals the fulfillment. At the Annunciation, Mary gives human nature to the Son of God within her womb. At the foot of the cross, she welcomes the whole of humanity within her heart in the person of John. And again, this is touching on that importance that I had mentioned before of John being chosen as this really symbol for us and for the church. I should say for the church and for us, bringing it down to that personal level, the individual level. She was Mother of God from the first moment of the Incarnation, and she became the Mother of humanity during the final moments of the life of her Son on earth. She who was without sin on Calvary experienced within her own being the suffering of sin that her Son had taken upon himself to save humankind. And again, this is to point out again, as I had already said earlier, that total sharing in the suffering of her Son. At the foot of the cross, on which was dying the one whom she had conceived at the moment of her yes at the Annunciation, Mary received, as it were, a second Annunciation. Woman, behold your Son. The Son upon the cross can pour out his sufferings into his mother's heart. Every child who suffers experiences that need. You too, here he's talking to the children of the Youth Day, but we can really kind of put ourselves into this. You too, my dear young people, are faced with suffering, loneliness, failures, and disappointments in your personal lives, difficulties in inserting yourselves in the adult world and in professional life, the separations and losses in your families, the violence of war, and the death of the innocent. Know, however, that in difficult times which everyone experiences, you are not alone. Like John at the foot of the cross, Jesus also gives his mother to you, so that she will comfort you with her tenderness. You know, this is something, again, it's for all of us. So we contemplate the fiat of Our Lady from the Annunciation into the cross. She's become our mother, and the more intimately we take this into our own hearts and make her our mother, the more we find that she's there in our crosses. Now, I've had, you know, looking back at my own life, and maybe this is, you know, if we don't realize this happening, maybe to ask our Lord to open our eyes, to realize the Marian presence in our sufferings, that she's there, she's with us, and we're not alone. If we just would become aware of her reality. She's there for us, always. She's always there for her Son on the cross. Whatever you do to the least of my brothers, you do unto me. And so when we are suffering, then we are Christ crucified, and Mary's there with us on our cross. And this is an important point, you know, as we go on to this next part of welcoming Mary. This is the next thing that Monsignor Cawkin wants to bring us into, this realization in our consecration. What we're striving to do is to welcome Mary into our lives. So he says, I have already indicated, this is Monsignor Cawkins, how Blessed John Paul II preferred to expound the concepts of his Marian magisterium with expressions taken from the scriptures. It seems that from certain New Testament studies, principally those of the late exegete Ignatius de la Potere, a Jesuit, he adopted the interpretation of John 27 on the receiving or welcoming of Mary by John when John accepted her and his home. And actually, towards the end, I actually want to elaborate on a point, really want to jump to a point of Pope Benedict, Pope Benedict likes to take us back to, he introduces the Greek and other things. He likes to do that. So, and he brings a point about this, bringing Mary into our home and what that means when you look at that translation or that Greek, how the Greek, the word chosen for home, what that word is in Greek and what it means for us. According to this interpretation, one responds to the spiritual maternity of Mary, or one's response to the spiritual maternity of Mary should be to welcome her, to receive her into the home of our life, as did John. In fact, this act constitutes the very foundation of one's consecration to her. It is highly significant that Pope Benedict, in his homily for the first anniversary of the death of Pope John Paul II, underscored this aspect of his predecessor's Marian magisterium, as we have seen above. In the encyclical Redemptoris Hominis, her son explicitly extended, and this is from Pope John Paul II, her son explicitly extended his mother's maternity in a way that could easily be understood by every soul, every heart, by designating when he was raised on the cross, his beloved disciple as her son. Later, all the generations of disciples, of those who confess and love Jesus Christ, like the Apostle John, spiritually took this mother as their own, to their own homes. And she was thus included in the history of salvation and in the church's mission from the very beginning, that is, from the moment of the Annunciation. Again, on this theme, welcoming Mary into our lives, this is a homily that was given to the priests of the Focolare movement on April 30th, 1982. And so the Pope says, the gospel text just cited, we know which one that is, we've been talking about it many times already, as the model for our devotion to Mary, and from that hour the disciple took her into his home, can the same be said of us? And here, and that's my favorite part of any kind of dialogue, I always like a little examination of conscience. Can the same be said to us? Do we take Our Lady into our homes? Do we welcome Mary into our homes? Indeed, we should grant her full rights in the home of our lives, of our faith, of our affections, of our commitments, and acknowledge the maternal role that is hers. That is to say, her function as guide, as advisor, as encourager, and even merely as a silent presence, which at times may of itself be enough to infuse us with strength and courage. You know, and this is that point that I make, recognizing Mary's presence in our lives when we're experiencing a cross. We may very well feel alone, but to remember we're not, because she's there. If we're suffering, our mother does not leave us alone. A mother who loves her child does not leave it alone in its time of suffering, in its time of sickness, in its time of need. If she's at all able to, she will be there. This is the nature of what the vocation of motherhood and even, you know, really fatherhood. You know, the beautiful stories that, you know, parents who love their children, the things that they do for a child that's in need. Love makes it possible to suffer and endure any suffering for the beloved. And this is what we're able to do for Christ our Lord. The more we love Christ our Lord, the more generously we will carry our cross, and Our Lady will help us to do that. On the other hand, the Pope goes on, the first scripture reading reminded us that the first disciples after Jesus' ascension were gathered with Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was therefore also a part of their community. In fact, perhaps it was she who gave it cohesion. Our Lord recognized, and this is the things that I've always been told, our Lord recognized that the children of the church, the early church, with his departure, they needed someone to lean on. They needed someone to turn to give them strength as they were taking their, is that not the mother who's supposed to, when the father is, you know, he's got to go off to work and do whatever he's got to do. And who's there oftentimes to see the first steps of a child? It's the mother. And she was very much needed in the infant church, you might say, as it was beginning to take its first steps in its faith with Christ on the cross. She was therefore also a part of their community. In fact, as I said, perhaps beginning in its cohesion. And the fact that she is specified as the mother of Jesus shows how closely she was linked to the figure of her son. It tells us that Mary recalls always and only the salvific value of what Jesus did, our only Savior. And on the other hand, it likewise tells us that to believe in Jesus Christ cannot dispense us from including also in our acts of faith the one who was his mother. In God's family, and so much more in the priestly family, Mary watches over the diversity of each one within the community among us. You know, just to take a pause here and reflect on that, what she just said there, what our Holy Father just said, the more intimately that we have bound ourselves to Christ our Lord, the more intimately is our mother, the more intimate is our love of our mother. Priest, we start with just greatly up at the ladder of the hierarchy, starting with our Holy Father, our bishops, you know, all those who in any way have authority in our lives, especially spiritual authority within the church, the higher it is, the more dear it is to our Lord's heart, because we are called to love God in a singular way, really above and beyond all others. And if we fail in that, we also hurt God the more. There's a beautiful example of this in the Diary of St. Faustina, and you know, our Lord's being scourged at the pillar in this vision that she has of our Lord. And she, at one point, she hears this groan, what she says came from the very depths of the heart of our Lord. And it was revealed to her, the Lord told her, that pain, all the other scourging and everything else, our Lord was completely silent. But this moan from the heart, he said, that is from those who have been called to love me in a singular, who have consecrated themselves to me and failed to trust in me. We are the ones who will pain the more closely, and this, in a certain sense, does touch, I'll say, on you, lay faithful. The more pious you are, that holds true to you as well. Because people come to you. They look up to you. Even though you sometimes, and it's true, they do, they put you to the test. I am very well aware of this. They put you to the test. They try you to see if you're for real. And then sometimes they come and they ask you questions, and you know it's sincere. Because you are Christ's witness to them. And it's an opportunity to draw a soul to Christ. Don't ever give up, even in the midst of such trial and testing. It is somewhat, I have to admit, irritating. It's not very nice to be put to the test by others. But it can bring people to their faith. Our children, how often this is true in the family? You know, the children putting the parents to the test. As a priest, you know, we hear this. And it's a real struggle as parents strive to bring their children to God. And the child constantly testing and putting them to well, some of it's part of it is growing up. Don't ever think the children don't notice. They do. It may be 10 years, it may be 20 years, I don't know. God only knows how long it will be. But they don't forget that witness. They know if you're sincerely following Christ, and they know if you're not. You turn to Our Lady, when they don't listen to you, you turn to your Heavenly Father and to your Heavenly Mother. You put them in their hands. They can fly and skedaddle from your house, but from God's house they cannot leave. Because where do you go to hide from God? Where do you go to hide from His authority? No place. It doesn't exist. Our Heavenly, you know, and don't forget, that's a real authority you parents have. In fact, any of you who have any authority at all, consecrate troubled individuals and entrust them to Our Lady, that she might draw them to our Lord. This is an important part even in our ministry for all of us in this relationship. This is that entrusting ourselves to Our Lady in everything we do. We're not God. But we do have to wait on God. We do have to wait upon His grace and wait upon His time, never losing hope. That's what I mentioned earlier about the last death request. Sometimes that can bring a child back to God because they realize that's the last wish of their beloved mother and or father. Mary watches over the diversity of each one within the community among all. Notice that person, that singularity, each one. And at the same time, she can teach us to be open to the Holy Spirit, which is important. Sometimes we don't realize, and it needs to be pointed out to us, that we're not listening to the Holy Spirit. He's talking to us, but we don't pick it, and we're not listening. So sometimes this is one of the things, really, Our Lady does do. She does sometimes help us to open our ears to hear and open our eyes to see. And to acknowledge we're blind is a good thing. That's what our Lord trying to point out in the Gospels. And you say you can see, and therefore your sin remains. If we acknowledge our blindness, acknowledge that we can't see, our Heavenly Mother, who gave us the light, will lead us to the true light. And at the same time, she can teach us to be open to the Holy Spirit, to share anxiously Christ's total dedication to the will of the Father. Above all, she can teach us to participate deeply in the passion of her Son and carry out our ministry with assured spiritual fruitfulness. Behold your mother. Everyone feels that these words are addressed to him. And therefore, and this, by the way, is a natural thing in the Catholic Church. Anyone who loves our Lord has a natural tendency to want to run to our Heavenly Mother and address her as my mother. You know, that's not to say, you know, I don't love my natural mother, but recognizing, you know, the spiritual maternity, whatever my mother did for me, and she did a whole lot, I can't deny that, wouldn't even want to appreciate it at all. But then at the same time, compare my mom, I'm using this and taking my example, but apply it to yourself. What your mother did for you compared to what the Blessed Mother did for you, there is no comparison. Who loves you more, Our Lady or your mom? Our Lord, Mom and Dad. There is no comparison. God has so loved us so much and so many things that He continues to shower us with. Even as we leave the nest, God has never left us. We might have left God by sin. God's always there with us. This is one of the things Our Lady does. She helps us to realize God's presence in our lives. One of the things Monsignor Coughlin says here, I find particularly attractive this domestic description of Mary's motherly function as guide, as advisor, as encourager, or even merely as a silent presence, which at times may of itself be enough to infuse us with strength and courage. The two sorrows, by the way, that we need to reflect on, and it's important. Christ's passion this crucifixion is not the only suffering that we have to be attentive to. Because sometimes in our life, we are Christ crucified. We're the one suffering. Other times, how do you deal with it when you're not the Christ, when you're not the one suffering? When instead, perhaps you are the mother who is watching her sick child suffering and you can't do a thing about it. Who are you then? You're not Christ crucified because you're not the one suffering. So whose suffering are you experiencing? The Blessed Mother at the foot of the cross. You can't do a thing except consent to God's holy will. You can do your best. You try to relieve in whatever way you can relieve. That mystery of the two sufferings, the compassionate suffering of Our Lady for her spouse, for our Lord, her son, this is the complementary suffering that we have in Jesus and Mary. Sometimes we are our Lord crucified. We're suffering. We're the one suffering. And yet we learn from our mother how to be compassionate when we are near a Jesus suffering. To care, even though sometimes, at least to show by my presence, I care. And I'll do whatever I can. And it's sometimes beautiful. This, I won't, you know, you hear the stories, I won't get all into it. But to see this is a beautiful witness among especially Catholic spouses where there's true love. Because it gets to a point, you don't need to talk to one another. Sometimes you get all hung up in that. You know, we don't talk anymore. Yeah, what are you going to talk about? What you did yesterday, you've been living with one another for 40 years. What, something new? What's to talk about? The joy to be in the presence of the beloved. There's nothing wrong with that. The fact that the beloved is happily talking to others and not talking to you is not entirely wrong either. Aren't you happy that she's happy, he's happy, or whatever? Because you're in the presence of the beloved. You know everything about one another. The adventure of that newness of a relationship, well, yeah, that's gone. Only a new, that's a part of a renewal. That's the puppy love. But when it matures, it's happy just to be in the presence of the beloved. So too with our relationship with God. We don't always have to be saying things. He's there for us. He's listening. He knows. And so does our mother. In his talk on the Marian Shrine, I know I'm probably going to say this, Suyapa, Honduras, he gives us another, this is from that occasion, in the hour of Jesus, his mother, and of the church, the words of the Redeemer are solemn, and they make real what they proclaim. Mary is made the mother of Christ's disciples. Of whoever welcomes in faith the doctrine of the teacher has the privilege, the fortune of welcoming the Virgin as mother, of receiving her with faith and love among his beloved goods, with a security that she who has faithfully carried out the words of the Lord has lovingly accepted the task of always being the mother of whoever follows Christ. Thus, from the dawn of faith and at every age in the preaching of the gospel, in the birth of every particular church, the Virgin occupies the place which belongs to her as mother of the imitator of Jesus, who make up the church. Behold your mother. The pilgrim pope repeats Jesus' words to you. Welcome her into your home. Accept her as mother and model. She will teach you the ways of the gospel. She will make you know Christ and love the church. She will show you the path of life. She will encourage you during difficulties. In her, the church and the Christian find reason for consolation and hope, because she shines forth on earth until the day of the Lord shall come as a sign of sure hope and solace for the pilgrim people of God. And another, just to kind of finish off too, that example I was giving regarding the married couples, you know, this witness of love, especially towards the end of the life of one spouse or another, the witness of love can be most strong. You know, especially for the children, I can only encourage them, and all of us are children of some mom or dad. But that to stand there at the end when mom or dad are dying, not being afraid, and oftentimes we give those very selfish words, I want to remember them as they were. I don't want to see them in this way. You may miss the most beautiful experience that you could ever have in your mom and dad as they near heaven. It gives a powerful witness to Christ at the end of the life. Because often, if it's a pious soul especially, the beauty at the end, I can only think of some examples. I know one, my father master told us a story, and actually knew the individuals. The husband had gotten a rare disease gardening, picked up something from the garden, and he was shutting down. The nerves were shutting down, so he was little by little ceasing to function in one part of his body or another. Eventually, he ended up basically a convalescent home. His wife, they were probably, I think they're around their 50s, between 50s and 60s. The wife came down with cancer of the ovaries, and they didn't catch it in time, so she too was dying. They both basically, I think, died very near to one another. It was the wife's birthday. All he can do is put a pen in his mouth, and he can move the pen in his mouth. An ambulance pulls up on his wife's birthday at home. He was inside. He came home for his wife's birthday. He's not thinking of himself. He's thinking of the beloved. This is the beauty of that final love that we can have at the end, and we may miss it, you know, by not wanting to be around, you know, our elderly parents, our elders, as they come into their final days. It can be a real time to witness Christ. And it may be, too, that maybe we're called to bring Christ into that moment. Maybe they needed a confession. And you were willing to say, you know, if you need a priest, I'll get one. You just say the word. That's all. Don't harp on it. Not every time you walk in. You want a priest? Throw a brick at you if you keep it up. Don't be obnoxious. Just be available. Just be available. That may be all that's needed. You can't render spiritual needs. Render to the corporal needs. This is what our Lord did. It's a strategy of the mystery of our love in Christ, is that, well, if I can't tend to you spiritually because I don't want to hear it, well, then we cater to the spirit, the temporal needs, the more physical needs. And it may be if we render service to those, it may earn for us the gift to serve them in a spiritual need, getting them a priest to hear their confession. But be attentive if they should finally do ask, but make sure that they know that you're quite willing to get them anything they need, even a priest. Oh, again, he goes on, behold your mother. This is from Redemptoris Mater, the welcoming of Mary, and the response to the love of a mother. The Marian dimension of the life of a disciple of Christ is expressed in a special way, precisely through this feel entrusting to the Mother of Christ, which began with the testament of the Redeemer on Golgotha. Entrusting himself to Mary in a feel manner, the Christian, like the Apostle John, welcomes the Mother of Christ into his own home and brings her into everything that makes up his inner life, that is to say, into his human and Christian eye. He took her into his own home. Thus, the Christian seeks to be taken into that maternal charity with which the Redeemer's mother cares for the brethren of her son, in whose birth and development she cooperates in the measure of the gifts proper to each one through the power of Christ's Spirit. Thus also is exercised the motherhood in the Spirit, which became Mary's role at the foot of the cross and the upper room. Again, this is that cause-effect. Because she stood at the foot of the cross, she became not only the Mother of God, but she became our Mother. In this text, let us note particularly the word entrusting, which with its cognate forms is a key to this in this topic, the response to the gift of his own mother given by Jesus on the cross is to receive her, to welcome her, and to entrust oneself to her. You know, just as we, one of the things, I kind of skipped over this point, but just to touch on it, the whole concept of entrusting ourselves to Our Lady is something that both with St. Louis de Montfort, St. Maximian Kolbe, Father Monsignor Calkins points this out too. It admits of different and varying degrees or levels or however you want to express it. In the True Devotion by St. Louis de Montfort, after he goes over what is true devotion, what is false devotion, right after he goes through those things, this is true and false devotion to Our Lady, he says, who will take this to the first step? Who will take it to the second step, the third? Who will take it to a way of life? And this is really what the different degrees. You can go from a person, they found a prayer in some book to entrust themselves to Our Lady. It's a beautiful enough prayer. They like it. And so it becomes part of their daily prayers. But there's no real obligations associated or attached to it. And it's still a good thing. It's a pious consecration to Our Lady. And it may mean that they're just trying to be, faithful and offering themselves throughout the day to Our Lady. And then you have other things within the church, even before you get to those who, say, take it on as a way of life. You got those who, their consecration entails some obligation. You know, it can be the Legion of Mary. It can mean a rosary. You know, you're some rosary confraternity and you're saying a rosary once a week or once a month, once a year or whatever. But there's some obligation, something that you're, not only am I consecrating myself to Our Lady, I'm going to renew this every day, but I have some obligation that I'm imposing on myself as a sign of my consecration and dedication to Our Lady. And then you get to the point, which you see the friars, tertiaries, the MIM members, and any group where there is a consecration to Our Lady and somehow it's formalized in the church. That's a deeper consecration. It's a deeper entrustment, a deeper commitment to Our Lady, to the point where you get in religious orders now, who that's the very essence of their existence. I say with the Franciscan, the tertiaries and friars and sisters of the Immaculate, no Marian vow, we don't exist. Don't have a Marian vow, you don't join our order. That's the first vow that's taken. Don't take that one. Don't need to take the others. It's a total consecration to Our Lady. This is, that's the extreme, the different type of levels, a racehorse explanation. The different types of responses to this consecrating ourselves, entrusting ourselves to Our Lady. Jump here to one of the last ones here. Maybe I want to jump right to what Pope Benedict actually says towards the conclusion. He gives a little explanation on this in welcoming Our Lady into our homes. And actually it would complement very well what we have just read, actually. I have to jump ahead because we're almost done, running out of time. In the general audience addressed on August 12, 2009, this is from Pope Benedict. Let us now go to the cross. Before dying, Jesus sees his mother beneath the cross, and he sees the beloved Son. This beloved Son is certainly a person, a very important individual, but he is more. He is an example, a prefiguration of all beloved disciples, of all the people called by the Lord to be the beloved disciple, and thus also particularly a priest. Jesus says to Mary, "Woman, and behold your son. It is a sort of testament he entrusts to his mother to the care of the son, of the disciple. But he also says to the disciple, behold your mother. The gospel tells us from that hour, John the beloved son took his mother Mary into his own home. This is what it says in the English translation, but the Greek text, and this is Pope Benedict loves to do this, and so it is, I like it when this is done myself as well. I don't know Greek, so I don't do it too much. This is what it says in the Greek text is far deeper and rich and far richer. We could translate it, he took Mary into his inner life, his inner being. Eis ita idia, into the depths of his being. That's the essence of what being a real disciple is. If we're to take Christ, if we want to come closer to Christ, we need to take Mary into the very being of our lives. She draws us to Christ. The more you, if you want to draw closer to Christ, ask our Lord to draw you closer to Our Lady. Then you ask our Heavenly Mother, draw me closer to your Son. And you enter into what St. Louis de Montfort calls the love of the two hearts, each for the other. The love of the heart of the Immaculate for the love of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Asking each heart to help you to love the other more. To take Mary with one means to introduce her into the dynamism of one's own entire existence. This is Pope Benedict. It is not something external and into all that constitutes the horizon of one's own apostolate. You know, just so you don't get caught up in this, when we talk about apostolate, really for all of us, that's our witness to Christ. You know, the apostolate that we have is that witness of my life lived according to the duties that I have before God to everybody, by myself, because God is always there wherever we are. Aware of his presence, aware of the maternal presence of our mother, who is always there with us. They never leave us. This is a part, as I say, this is the ordinary teaching magisterium of the church, but it's a consistent one. As we just heard, one little blurb of Pope Benedict, but you see a consistency, and it's not the only one. I had to skip. I was going to do a second talk. I was going to do Pope Benedict. I said, well, I can't do that. I talk too much. So, but anyway, and it's not just them. I mean, you have the whole teaching tradition of the church. Even, you know, Pope Francis and his, you know, I draw your attention to it. It's not a whole thing on Our Lady. But Pope John Paul II, you know, why was he able to carry his cross? Why has he been able to embrace the cross? Even John the 23rd canonized with Pope John Paul II. The reason they were sensitive to the motions of the Holy Spirit, the reasons they responded to the gifts Christ gave them, the reason they were able to carry their cross, is because their mother was with them, and they loved her, and she loved them. And that love is shown by our trying to be faithful to Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.